Well, I'm glad to be with you today. At my age, I'm glad to be anywhere. Charlie and Debbie Powell were in school with me at Oklahoma Christian, or maybe I really should say I was at school with them. And, of course, Ron Beaver was teaching out there. I don't care who you talk to, Ron Beaver was teaching out there. But I do appreciate the opportunity to come and visit with you today. And I want you to know something about me before I begin. I've been a member of the church since I was 11 years old. I was baptized by my uncle down in Coleman, Texas. And I think my conversion has a little extra to it because I was baptized at an outdoor meeting. How many of you could say that? And so I've been really high on the church ever since I got, ever since I became a child of God. And I'm still high on it today. I have a lot of friends of mine that are great missionaries all over the world. I talk to them on a regular basis, and I really admire what they do. I want you to know I'm high on the American church. And I'll tell you why. You will never, ever hear anybody say, you know, we've been working in Germany, but we're going to take a trip over to Vietnam to get some money. That just doesn't happen. So if the American church needs to be strong because we support so many other things that go on in the world. Anyway, that brings me around to my topic, and that is discouragement. It seems to me that I run into a lot of people today who are discouraged. They're discouraged about one thing or another. I'm just curious, have any of you been discouraged within the last week? Just raise your hand. The rest of you don't have a TV, huh? Is that what the deal is? I mean, come on. I'm getting to where I won't hardly watch the evening news. You know, I just can't hardly handle that. But the point is, discouragement is one of those things we all kind of run into. Kind of like the lady who, or the guy that went to a book signing one time. And he went up and told the fellow that wrote the book, he said, I need two copies and I want you to autograph them. He said, all right. He said, by the way, one of these is for my wife for her birthday. And the man said, well, she'll certainly be surprised. He said, you bet she will. She thinks she's getting a Mercedes. And I want to tell you something about discouragement. And this is why it's such an important topic. You take a few discouraged people and put them in a bigger group of folks, and they will discourage the whole group. It works that way, doesn't it? Nod your head. I know we're in the auditorium, but you can nod. This is yes, and this is no. Come on. It's a really important thing. I'll tell you a story about that. There was a lady down in southeastern Oklahoma who had a daycare in her house. Had about all the kids the law would allow. And, you know, if you've got a bunch of little kids around the house, you know everything's pretty good as long as you can hear them. But if they ever get quiet, honey, you better start looking at what's going on. Well, one day she's around the house, and she noticed she couldn't hear them. So she looked out the window above her sink, and there they all were gathered up around this little bush out in their backyard. She thought, that's mighty unusual. So she slipped out and slipped up on the back of that little group, and she looked over in the center, and there was a whole nest of baby skunks. She stepped back, and she said, run, children! Every one of them grabbed a skunk and ran. That is a perfect illustration of the way discouragement works. Every time. We're going to go over to Nehemiah 4 this morning. Nehemiah is a man who's God's man. And he is doing God's business. And he's doing it with God's help. And he's rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. And it's a hard task, to say the least. But there are some enemies that didn't really want that work to succeed. Sometimes we get most discouraged by people who just don't want to see us really succeed. The enemy's wanting for every able-bodied worker to grab a skunk and run. All the time Nehemiah keeps shouting, you just keep building, just keep doing what God wants you to do. And if you'll turn over there to chapter 4, or if not, it's on the screen, I guess. Let me point out some things about overcoming discouragement. Now it came about when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. And he spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria, and he said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones?" Let me just make a statement this morning, and you see if you don't find this to be true. If you determine to live for God in your life, you are going to have a Sanballat somewhere in your world. Just get ready. I found it to be very helpful when you run into somebody who's discouraging you, just walk up and say, "You must be Sanballat." That'll throw him off every trip. There are just people around who just want to oppose whatever you're trying to do. And here's the thing. Sanballat wants to make every great work look small. Well, you've probably heard this at some time in your life if you've ever been in a congregation that was building a brand new building somewhere. And here's the way the conversation went. "Well, we don't really need it. And so, yeah, we need it. Well, you'll never afford it. Well, yeah, we're going to afford it. Well, you'll never fill it." And you fill it, and they go, "Well, just see what we did." You know, that's the way the conversation goes. Somebody's always got to make a great thing look small. And it just goes on and on. I want you to listen to the sarcasm in Sanballat's voice. "What are these feeble Jews doing? Can they restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble? Even the burned ones?" I'm pretty sure in there, somebody, and it's not in the text, but somebody probably said what my mama always said when I tried to discourage her. She'd say, "Pfft." Did your mama ever do that? "Pfft." I'm sure somebody said that in that text. It's in there somewhere. And by the way, discouragers don't do their work without emotion. Notice verse 2. They were furious and very indignant. Did you know it's one thing for Christians to get excited and to be what God wants them to be and to be talking good about Jesus? But the people who are against Jesus, they're pretty excited too. And they're pretty vocal. To them, this is just a feeble effort. Some slave people who want to build something that really doesn't matter. But to the Jews that worked on that wall, it's a huge deal. They had their heart in the work. And this had to do with God. And more than that, it had to do with God's temple. Sometimes the church today, I think, needs to get its hackles up. That's a term my granddaddy taught me. You know, sometimes we need to just get our hackles up. To get totally involved in what God wants. We need to quit deciding to let everybody in the world tell the church what we're going to do. We need to get our hackles up. We need to decide it's time for us to make Satan earn his money. And I'm serious. "Oh, well, James, you know, that's not the way our society works." Then our society needs to change. And the church needs to change because we need to decide. I want to use a term here it's not really a Greek term, Charlie. I heard this from an old Christian church preacher one time. And he was talking about when people try to tell you what you can and cannot do as a child of God. And he told this younger preacher, he said, "Stand up, my brother, and spit in the devil's eye." And I think it's time for people in the church to spit in the devil's eye. I don't want him to get the church by forfeit. Do you? Somebody say amen. Oh, good. Three of you. That's wonderful. It's just important that we understand these things. People want to really make light of what the church is doing, and they need to understand that they are mocking God's work. They're not mocking us. They're mocking God's work. Look at verse 3. "And now Tobiah the Ammonite was near him, and he said, 'Even what they're building, if a fox should jump on it, it would break the stone wall down.'" Tobiah turns to something totally new, and that is open mockery. First start sarcasm, and now mockery. Look at those misguided Jews. They may build on it, but it'll never last. If a fox jumped on that thing, it'd fall down. Nehemiah never backs up. He just takes it to a higher power. Look at verses 4 and 5. Hear, O our God, how we are despised. Return their reproach upon their own heads. Give them up for plunder in the land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity, or let not their sin be blotted out before you. For they, did you get that word? For they have demoralized the builders. Godly man who wants to lead God's people takes all this opposition to God. Where else should he take it? You understand that this heathen can flap his lips all he wants to his buddies. But when he gets out in the open and he starts saying this stuff, he demoralizes the builders. May I point out to you that throwing cold water of discouragement on God's people is not a good thing. No matter what you think you're doing, if you demoralize God's people, God will not back you up on that. There is no blessing anywhere in Scripture for those who discourage God's people. I defy you to find one. Nehemiah says, God, don't let them get away with this. Don't let this sin go unpunished. And even with all of that going on, they built the wall to half its height. That sounds pretty good. But I want to tell you something. Half its height is a hard place to be. It's tough. You have come this far, and yet you have just that far to go to finish. Kind of a great place to just sit down and admire your work. Everybody gets has to get their head into the task at hand and also get their heart committed to the goal before them. But I want you to notice what he says. They got halfway because the people had a mind to work. Had a mind to work. We used to sing that old song in church, you know, to the work, to the work. We don't sing that song very much anymore. And I'll tell you why. I had a guy tell me that one time. I actually led that song, and he got up and he said, I wish you wouldn't lead that anymore. And I said, why is that? He said, we believe in grace, not works. I said, yeah, and I believe in the works that shows the grace. Don't you? Amen? It's time for us to really get that straight, and it's time for God's people to go to work. Top of all this, well, let me tell you this story first. There's a little small town football team one day, and they were in this game and they were just getting trounced. And on top of all that, the quarterback got in the huddle and he looked around that huddle and he realized, I've got 12 men in this huddle. So he said, I'll tell you what we're going to do. He said, we'll take a quick snap. We're going to run the sweep. When we get over to the sideline, one of you guys step out. The ref will never see that. We'll be fine. They ran the sweep. It's going pretty good. They got to the sidelines, and six players stepped off. I want you to know that won't work. In verse 7, when things were going as planned, God's work was going forward, everybody had a mind to work, it makes Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs mad. The gaps in the wall are beginning to be closed, starting to look like they really might finish. And you would thought everybody would be rejoicing, but it made these guys mad. I want you to make note. If you as a congregation of God's people ever want to make Satan's folks really upset, just do what God wants you to do. Stay at it and don't quit. You ever wonder why churches don't grow today like it did way back when? I'll tell you why. Because in a lot of cases, we just quit. I coined this little phrase, and you're probably going to write it down. I'm sure it'll go down in history. It works so well, we just quit. I'm not kidding. I bet I could name a dozen programs that just went like balls of fire, and we were just bringing people in from every place and baptizing people by the droves, and it just worked so good, we just quit. Don't quit. Keep bringing people to Jesus. It's a really important thing. And if that wasn't bad enough, we started allowing the world to tell God's people, the church, what we were going to do and how we were going to do it. Oh, you can't do that. That'll upset somebody. Okay, let them be upset. If God says it, I don't care whether they're upset or not, if I'm doing what God wants them to do. Doesn't that make sense to anybody? Then in verses 7 and 8, I got to hurry up here. When Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repair of the walls of Jerusalem went on and that the breaches began to be closed, they were very angry. All of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it. This is what you call open opposition. But it's against what God told them to do and what God has helped them to accomplish. Look at verse 9. We prayed to our God, and because of them, we set up a guard against them day and night. Try to write this down somewhere. Never let a little discouragement distract you from taking the problem before God. Don't ever allow discouragement to get your eyes off of where the source of help really is. Verse 10, and then Judah said, that's kind of important. Judah is supposed to be the leader, according to Genesis 49, but here they're helping with the discouragement. And here's what Judah said. Judah said, the strength of the laborers are failing. You know what he said? Man, we're tired. We're tired. We've been working on this wall. We've been doing all this work. We've been out here in the heat. We've been messing with the bricks. And we're tired. Secondly, there is much rubbish. So we cannot go on. So much trash, we have lost sight of what we're doing. Any of you ever build a house? Or maybe be involved in a building that's being built, and if they don't clean up the construction site, there is so much junk laying around, you can't remember what the building's going to look like? That's exactly the picture he's putting forth. And thirdly, there is a loss of confidence. Our enemies said they will not know or see until we come among them and kill them and put a stop to the work. That's just a fancy way of saying it. It just sounds like everybody's against us. It's not safe out here. The outlook is bleak for us to ever accomplish this thing. But I want you to know, or I want you to notice, did you hear the scare tactic? Discouragements will try to take away your security. Have you ever, I'm just curious, raise your hand. Did you watch the evening news last night? Anybody? You really don't have televisions, do you? I can tell. Okay, yeah. Well, I found out if I watch it on ABC and I'm not discouraged enough, I can just flip over CBS, get another dose. Take away your security. Sometimes folks inside the church think that they are called to be the negative voice among the brethren. I know you're not going to believe this. 7 years ago, I was in a congregation, and when I first moved there, I met this lady. I knew she had to be a Christian because her face was about this long, and she was... And the Church of Christ smiled. And so I introduced myself to her, and I said, and what do you do here? And she said, it's my job to keep everybody else from getting out of line. That's a quote. I want you to know, God does not allow you to have that gift. If you think you've got it, no, you don't. Get over it. Kind of like a man and his wife I heard about that riding a bicycle built for two. And they rode that thing up a nice long hill. And he's up front and he is pedaling for everything he's worth. And they got to the top of the hill and they stopped for a minute and he said, phew, that sure was a tough ride. I didn't think we were going to make it. She said, if I hadn't kept the brakes on, we never would have. There are some people around that just think it's their job to keep the brakes on. No, it's not. The church is not going to roll back down the hill. We're going to go forward. As I understand it, the end result is we're going to get to heaven one day. Now, what you understand? Did you know that there is not a single place in Scripture where God expected His people, or today the church, to allow the culture to tell the church how it was going to act? I use this illustration a lot. Paul goes over to Athens. He walks in there and he sees all those idols and everything, you know. And he starts talking to them. Now, he picked out one of them. He said, "I see you have one here to the unknown God, and we need to talk about that." But I want to tell you something he didn't do. He didn't say, "I'll tell you what you do. Bring four or five over to my house so I'll look just like you." Nowhere in the Scripture is the culture allowed to tell the church how it's going to be. It's just not there. Verse 12, "And when the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times, they'll come up against us every place that where you may turn." Did you know that negativity rubs off? I want to tell you today, just don't get near it. And finally, in verse 13, there are some solutions to the problem. "And then I stationed men in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall and exposed places, and I stationed the people in families with their swords and spears and bows." What he said was, we're going to unify our effort toward the goal. Families are going to encourage each other. Verse 14, "And when I saw their fear, I arose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Remember the Lord." I want to say something to you this morning I hope I don't even need to say, all right? Did you know that in 2019, in 2019, God is still alive and powerful and able to help. Amen? Amen. It is a fact. And God is still awesome. And so, in verse 16, "From that day on, half of my servants carried on the work, while half of them held the spears and shields and bows and breastplates, and the captains were behind the whole house of Judah." Here's what he said. Balance the attack. Do the work, and here's the bit: protect the brethren. Verse 20, "In whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." Save the battle for the rallying place. Let God fight for you. Verse 21, "And so we carried on the work with half of them holding the spears from dawn until the stars appeared." Now I want to tell you something, folks. That's what you call a serving ministry. They guarded each other. Let me make a point here, and you may want to take this home with you. Don't ever get the idea that any brother or sister is fair game for the devil. I'll say that again. Don't ever get the idea that any brother or sister is fair game for the devil. Protect the brethren. And finally, let me point this out. Discouragement is an internal malady, and it's fed by the germs of critics and cynics and lack of faith. You don't know, it's not enough to be, or maybe you should know, it's not enough for us to be against everything. At some point, we've got to be for something. Amen. Encouragement is fired by building of God's people up, to build them up to the glory of God. And here's one final thing. That means I could get through any time. Remember that narrative over in 1 Kings 18 with Elijah up on the mountain with the prophets of Baal? There is a prayer there that maybe you've overlooked. I think it's a great prayer. I think it's a great prayer for this church. And here's what he said. I want to put it in my words. "God, you are God. I am your person, and I am doing what you want done. That's a pretty good prayer, isn't it? That's a great thing. Lord, when discouragement comes, just say, Lord, you're God. I'm not God. I'm just your servant, and I'm doing exactly what you want done. This morning, there's a lot of things that can discourage you. It may be things outside in the world. It may be somebody else talking about stuff in the world that pulls you down. It may be sin in your own life. I don't know what it is, but let me say this. Take heart. Take heart. There's a remedy for that. You don't have to be discouraged. And then I'd ask you to take action. And would you take action? Maybe right now while we stand and sing.